Well, thanks so much to Carla and the team. Carla didn't know she was going to be leading worship when she arrived this morning. And so grateful for people to step in. I do want to, we'll just open in prayer here in a sec, but I do want to mention Riley because he has an infected tooth and it's progressed to him being quite ill. And so he's at emergency right now. And so I do want to lift up Riley in prayer this morning. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful we can be here, that we can worship you. Thank you that your spirit is present. And thank you for gifted people that can lead worship. And we just want to lift up Riley to you right now. And Kevin and Barb, as you're in emergency with him, and just pray that it can be dealt with quickly and effectively. And I know Riley doesn't complain too much, so when he's experiencing this level of pain, we feel a certain amount of concern, so we do lift him up to you. Bless this service now. I just pray for the words you've given me and that your Holy Spirit would amplify those words into people's hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We are on a series that I'm excited about, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, some of my favorite scripture. There was a time, 30 plus years ago, where I had a 1-hour commute every day. I lived in Aldergrove, worked in Richmond, and I set it as a goal that I was going to memorize the Sermon on the Mount. And so for months on end, I drove to and from work with the Bible open beside me, and I'd read a little bit and then memorize it. And at the end of that, I actually gave the Sermon on the Mount as a sermon. I didn't let the church know that I was going to do this. I wasn't a pastor at that time. I just every now and then preached a sermon. And so it was kind of fun to do that. And I thought it would be fun to try to rekindle that. But as you get older, your memory just doesn't work as well. And so even though I have chunks of the Sermon on the Mount that will still, I'll hit that little memory node in my brain and I'll be able to cite off a paragraph or so, it would be impossible for me to actually recite the whole thing. But it starts with the Beatitudes, and so we're going to talk about the Beatitudes today. Kyle introduced the Sermon on the Mount last week, and we've dipped our toe in it already. Matthew 5 through 7 probably isn't exactly what Jesus said word for word. Matthew's writing this 30 years or so after Jesus' death and resurrection, and so he's recalling it. And Matthew, in his gospel, wants to give a distillation, a summary of the kinds of things that Jesus taught. So we need to probably see that Jesus' sermons were probably somewhat longer. If you just recite Matthew 5 through 7 or read it, it takes about 15 minutes. I suspect Jesus spoke for longer than that. And so this is definitely a distillation summary of some of the things Jesus taught. The Beatitudes are the piece that kicks it off, and for those of you who aren't familiar, you probably know this scripture because it says, like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, etc., etc. It goes on like that. And I don't know about you, I would hear the Beatitudes, and I would kind of think, Jesus is saying all these poor people, they're poor in spirit, they're mourning, they're meek. And this is sort of Jesus' consolation prize. Yeah, life is rough, but here there's a blessing coming. And I think that's a misunderstanding of what the Beatitudes are. And I would say that the Beatitudes are more like Jesus opening up his sermon with a value statement. Here are the underlying values of the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to pull off what Kyle talked about last week. I want to kind of regurgitate that. I thought it was really good, is that it's kind of like that coach's speech. Now, if you've ever watched a sports movie, Here is a summary of every sports movie that's out there. This is the plot line for every sports movie. You start off with a group of people that are misfits, they're odd, somehow they don't fit in, and you have this tough coach, and he's kind of mean, but really, he's soft-hearted. He gets them together and he whips them into shape and he kind of commands them around, and this group of misfits kind of forms together as a team, and they start off their season and they're not doing that great, but he works them and they get better and better, and unbelievably, against all odds, here they are in the final, and they are the misfit team, but over the team they're playing, they're the guys, they're the cool guys, they're the guys that are totally in and have done it, you know. And so here you have the misfits versus this team, and it starts off and the other team is winning, and usually they're playing kind of mean and they break some rules, but the coach doesn't catch them. Anyways, so now it's halftime and our team is down, and here comes the coach into the locker room and he whips them into shape with this amazing speech, right? And this is where the coach lays down, who are we? What are our values? And I think Jesus opens up his sermon with a statement of values. This is who we are, you guys. And I think it's important because some of the things that he's going to say later in the Sermon on the Mount, maybe if we misunderstand it, we'll make it sound like this isn't the way it is. But so I think it's always important to come back to the Beatitudes, come back to these are the values of the kingdom of heaven. Let's not forget that. There's two ways of looking at the Beatitudes. You can look at them horizontally. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And you can look at it, and we will look at it that way, just so you know. So this is a summary. We're going to get into granular detail. But there's another way of looking at them, which is to group them more like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted. That's blessed are those people because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will be comforted. Theirs is the earth. Their hunger will be filled, etc., etc. So you can kind of look at it that way as well. So we're going to kind of look at it both ways today because I think that has teaching value, and we can learn more about what Jesus is trying to say through this. So let's go through the Beatitudes for a little bit and just spend some time, like, what are these kingdom values that Jesus wants to really hit home for us? And so he starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think we read this in English, and it sounds like he's saying, like, blessed are the, I don't know, what does poor in spirit mean? What's the image do you have of poor in spirit? Kind of like, right? Blessed are the poor, the melancholy, or down, okay? That's not probably what Jesus meant, because this idea of being poor, Matthew is Jewish, he's drawing some of this imagery from the Old Testament. Probably, like, if you read the Old Testament, poor wasn't a negative thing so much. Poor meant you had to rely on God. There's a Proverbs 30, that says, I don't want to be too rich or I won't rely on God. I don't want to be too poor and have to steal. I want to be somewhere in there. But the idea of not being poor, of having this abundance, would be so easy then not to really rely on God. So if you read the Old Testament, poverty is not necessarily something that's a negative. When Jesus here says, blessed are the poor in spirit, what he's really talking about is people that aren't trying to rely on themselves, but seek God. I'm going to rely on God for what I need. Blessed are those, really, that are seeking to rely on God. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the starting point, right? We have to learn to rely on God. And I love the promise. Like, I don't think we should short-circuit that promise. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who seek God, rely on God. The promise, yours is the kingdom of heaven. We're used to that language. So let's think about fairy tales. How many fairy tales have, like Cinderella, Snow White, Sleeping Beauty, right? You have the young woman and probably a peasant, probably not really fit to be the queen or the prince's bride, but the prince falls in love with her. And so here she goes from being just an average person to now being the queen of the kingdom. She gets the kingdom. And so the promise to us is like, we're like Sleeping Beauty. We're like Cinderella. We get to be, we get to inherit the kingdom. Isn't that awesome? So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I don't think Jesus is just talking about blessed. We all go through seasons of mourning. We all go through seasons of loss. But Jesus is stepping back to a bigger picture and saying, blessed are those people that look at the world and feel. There's a saying that I love, and it's this. Those who look at the world and think, laugh. Those who think, look at the world and feel, cry. Because I think if you're totally cerebral and you look at the world, there's a lot to laugh about. The absurdity of the world, the absurdity of the things that go on around us, and we say, this is so stupid, and it's easy to laugh. But those that look at the world and feel and see the suffering and see the stuff going on, then those will come and mourn. And it was true then, and it's true now. If you look at what goes on in the world, and the poverty and the suffering and the misunderstandings and the conflict, and you're just like, oh, that hurts, and how it must hurt God. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who look at the world and feel, because they will be comforted. The promise throughout the Bible is that he will be in our presence, and he will wipe away every tear. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. One of those kingdom values, and I know I've preached about it before, and so we're going to touch on it here, but this value of humility. And it's not a value, I think, that our culture appreciates. It's not a value that I see even preached in the Christian church that much, but it's a value that I think is really intrinsic to the Bible, is a value of humility. That we're supposed to, and so this word meek, I don't know about you, when I see the word meek, that's picture someone that's kind of afraid of their own shadow, like, you know, and that's not what we're talking about here. When we're saying meek, when we're saying humble, we're talking about someone who's not self-centered, egocentric. We're talking about someone who says, I'm interested in you. If you meet someone that's truly humble, what you're going to notice is that they care about what's going on for you. And it doesn't have to be about them. It doesn't have to be me-centric. And so true humility, meekness, is about caring about other people, not focusing on self. And you know, true, like it's not a lack of confidence. It's not, it's quite the opposite. To be truly humble takes a lot of self-confidence, because you don't have to be the center of attention. And so true self-confidence says, I'm here, and it's not about me. And Jesus calls us to love our neighbor as ourself, placing everybody on the same level. I mean, that is what humility looks like. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. And that promise is interesting, because you think about the people of Israel, God's chosen people. And what did they inherit? The land of Israel. Have you looked at the globe? Have you looked at the size of Israel on the globe? It's this little, teeny little piece of land in the Middle East. And that's who God's chosen people inherited. And now he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And if you don't think the Jewish people that were listening to this didn't hear that, I guarantee you they did. We're the God's chosen people. We inherited Israel. Oh yeah? Well, the meek will inherit the whole earth. That's a promise. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And we've talked about righteousness before, and I know that sometimes we hear that word and our brain goes to self-righteousness, and we think of people that, oh, I'm trying to be so righteous. And again, it's not what the word righteousness is really trying to convey as it was understood. For the audience that Jesus is speaking to, righteousness is about being right with God and right with your fellow man. And so blessed are those who, like, I want to be right with God. I want to be right with the people around me. And I hunger and thirst for that. That's a value of mine, a desire of mine. It's not like I don't make my life about seeking pleasure. I don't make my life about pursuing power or money. I make my life about, I want to be right with people. I want to be right with God. How do I? And I hunger and thirst for that. And so that's a value that Jesus wants for us, is that we desire rightness with each other and rightness with God. And the promise is that we will be filled. We can have that satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And that continues on that general kind of value of being caring about others, being merciful towards others. And it's interesting, that tension that's always there in the Bible between righteousness and mercy, right? Grace and purity. Those are the things that we want to do right by God. We want to be right with God, but we also have to have this value of being merciful to those around us and being known as persons that have grace towards one another. Okay. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And so, and Jesus is going to talk a little bit more about that in his sermon. He's going to talk about, like, where are you looking? What are you noticing? What are you focusing on? What light is filling your eye? And he says, make it about what is, and that's why Chris read from Philippians 4 today, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's the call, is that, you know, it's so easy in the world to get distracted by other things and have our eyes drawn into things that are not beautiful and lovely and pure. And so the promise here, like, blessed are those who are pure in heart. Pursue that purity, for they will see God, to be in the very presence of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And we've talked about peace lots over the last few years, and this idea that peace isn't just about an absence of conflict. It's about actually reconciling, bringing wholeness, bringing truth into relationships. And God calls us to be peacemakers with those around us. And so, and it says, for they will be called children of God. It's such a character of God to be a peacemaker that when we're peacemakers, people say, ah, those are children of God. Look at them. They're imitating God. They are being like God. And so I like that imagery. Blessed are the peacemakers. God calls us to be, it's a value God has for us, that we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, rightness with God, but also rightness with one another, peacemakers seeking reconciliation, seeking to be united with one another. I mean, it's another whole sermon about where that line is and where forgiveness comes I confess this has been an interesting week for me. I started this week off with, I don't know how many of you read the news or are aware of Philip Yancey. Philip Yancey, he's one of my favorite authors. I have, on my bookshelf, I have quite a few Philip Yancey books. And thing I love about Philip Yancey is his authenticity. He just struck me as being so true and so real in his writing. And so for him to on Tuesday, I think it hit the news that he's confessing to having been in an extramarital affair for 8 years. And, like, that's so disappointing, because it's not a blip, it's not a oops, it's 8 years of deception, 8 years of lying, and that grieves me. Like, it really, like, I mourn that. And I know all of us sin and fall short, and I get that, but it's just, it really, you know, it grieves me tremendously when we do fall. And so I know that there will be, his wife has said she's going to work on reconciliation. I think that's amazing. That's tough. That's very difficult. I wouldn't blame her for not, you know. But yeah, it's tough. So it causes me to mourn. It causes me to grieve. The humanity of who we are. Sometimes we fail, and when we do, we hurt others, and we need reconciliation, and we need peace. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I want to talk about that for just a second, because I think sometimes I hear people say, oh, we're being persecuted, we didn't get to put up our Christmas display, or I said Merry Christmas to someone and they didn't like it, and oh, the Christian church is persecuted. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. I think when we're talking about persecution here, it's really, when you look at why was Jesus persecuted? Why did Jesus get crucified? It's because he challenged the powerful and he challenged the religious center. He spoke for the people that were in the outskirts. He spoke for people that were the rejected, the misfits. And the people that were in the center of power didn't necessarily like that. And so they persecuted him because of righteousness, because he was seeking rightness for all people. These people were persecuted, they were marginalized, they were left out of things, and Jesus said, no, God is your God too. And the people that were in the religious power didn't like it, didn't like what Jesus had to say. And so I think that when he says, blessed are you when you are persecuted because of righteousness, is blessed are you when you're persecuted because you're seeking to bring rightness in the world, and the people that are in power don't like it. You know, right now, today, there is so much that's not right in our world. And I don't have a solution for you, but I see the symptom. Do you know that 1% of the world has more wealth, the richest 1% has more wealth than the bottom 50%. Okay, 1%, 50%. And that's an imbalance that's not sustainable, and it's not right. It's not, and as Christians, like, and I love that we go to Mexico and help build a house because we're trying to bring rightness to the world. When we help support Bowls of Hope, we're trying to feed hungry people, and we're trying to bring rightness to the world. And as we do that, if people resist that, and if people want to argue against that and fight against us, that's persecution because of righteousness. And so I think that's what Jesus is talking about. Blessed are you. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say this: blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And that's an important thing, because of Jesus. We're not blessed just because we get persecuted, but blessed because we are persecuted because of Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so the prophets went out and said, listen, you guys, you're off course, you're off center. And people didn't want to hear it. And they said, ah. And as we go into the world and we try to say, hey, listen, these are the kingdom values, to love one another, to be merciful, to be pure in heart. These are the kingdom values, as the world says, eh. Then as we are persecuted, we are following in the line of the prophets who came before Jesus. We are following in the ministry that Jesus set for us. And so if we look at sort of the description, here's the rock star of Christianity. Who is this rock star? They rely on God. The Bible says, poor in spirit. I say, rely on God. They're not trying to do it on their own. They're not full of, look at me. But rather they say, I trust, I lean on and rely on God. They have empathy for others. And I think that's such an important value to have, is to notice people around you, to love them. They're humble. It's not all about me. I don't have to be the center, but I seek to help strive to do right by others and God. That righteousness, peace, demonstrates mercy to others, focuses on good and pure things. Our eyes are focused on what is good and pure, seeking to reconcile with others, this ministry of reconciliation. And they're hated by the rich and powerful because they seek justice and equity for the poor and weak. That's what the rock stars of Christianity look like. That's what Jesus says are the kingdom values that we're supposed to go with. And what is the promise then? The promise is that we inherit heaven and earth. There is a promise that we will actually see God. We will be called children of God. We will be comforted. God will promises to show us mercy. As we show mercy to others, God shows mercy to us, and we will be filled with righteousness. Our hunger for righteousness will be filled. And so we have this amazing promise. Now, I acknowledge that that promise comes in fits and starts. This isn't a promise as though just be a Christian and look at the amazing things that will immediately happen. We've all faced challenges in our life. We continue to face challenges in our life, but there is an ultimate reward. There is an ultimate promise. So I want to end today with a thought. As you look at that list, and now that we've talked about it a little bit, I want you to kind of read through that and sort of like, is there any of those that you kind of react to negatively? You kind of say, oh, that's not my value. I don't see that as a value. I don't like that value. Or is something that makes you react and pull away from that? I want you to just let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that. Have a look through today. Reread, and I know Kyle's challenge last week was to read Matthew 5 through 7 once a week for this series. I love that challenge. It really only takes about 15 minutes to read. But do read the Beatitudes today. And notice where you react to. Notice what you say, oh, I don't see that, I don't get that. I struggle with being humble. I struggle with being a peacemaker. I struggle with this idea that I'm supposed to be persecuted in this world. I struggle, I don't know, like what is it that you kind of react to? And my challenge for you today is to just come before God with that and say, Lord, what am I thinking? Then what do you want to teach me about your kingdom values? If these are God's kingdom values, what, God, are you wanting to teach me today? Because I'm having a trouble with this one or that one. And just let the Holy Spirit work with you and speak to you, to your heart, so that our kingdom values are lined up with God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you. Thank you for this sort of laying out of your values to us. And Lord, we do notice that they are so different from some of the ways we as Christians go into the world, some of the ways that people outside of our community perceive us. And Lord, we acknowledge that with grief. We acknowledge that we fail to live to your values sometimes. We pray for repentance in that. Lord, we want to come to you. Just teach us. Teach us where we struggle with these values. Teach us to line up our values with yours. We pray this in your precious name.